sing it out. We are healed by your sacrifice and the life that you gave. We are healed, for you paid the price, and by your grace we are saved. We are saved. 'Cause he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Let's lift him up again. We are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice and the life that you gave. We are healed, for you paid the price, and by your grace we are saved. We are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed.
Our God.
and all will see how great is our God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the day and just the opportunity to be here in your house, God. Middle of the week, God, it's such a great opportunity to just gather together, God, and be able to set aside right now everything that's already happened this week and already has set us back, God, or already made us stumble, God, just to lay it at your feet, God, to grow in your word together tonight, God. I pray every time we're in this house that nobody can come in this building and sit under your word and walk out exactly the same. I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Reality blows me away every time I stop to think about it. Pages and pages of God, his thoughts, his words, his heart, right there, just a few inches away. I can carry it with me everywhere I go, read it whenever I want. When we open the Bible, what do we see? We see God himself in this book. We meet him here or we don't meet him, not with any hope of friendship. Reading the Bible is one of the most important things we can ever do. It's more valuable than anything we own, sweeter than anything we have ever eaten. It is literally more important than breathing. That's not always what we see and feel when we open our Bible. Our weak, tired, distracted eyes look, and all we see is a lifeless, boring portrait on the wall. But it's not a portrait. It's a window. It doesn't hang lifeless in an old frame on the wall. It breaks through the wall into another world, the real world. The lasting world, the better world. And through this window shines a divine light that changes everything around us. We all know that the road to knowing God is not easy. Discipline and resolve are important, but they can carry you only so far. A few days, a week, maybe a month. For the long run, we need something stronger, more compelling than discipline and resolve. There are too many traps along the path, too many hurdles. At the root, the reason we don't read the Bible is that we don't want to read the Bible. We don't see joy, peace, and life. When we see that leather binding on our shelf, we see a wall, not a window. The boring portrait, not the never-ending beauty beyond. So we put it off, leave it shut, and move on. We stay in bed, and we miss the miracle. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," loves to speak light into hearts and minds. God wrote a book, and with his book, these words in front of us, he wakens our dead, bored souls. He frees us from bondage to sin, from desires that rob us of life. He comforts the depressed, inspires the discouraged, guides the confused. He empowers us to make our lives count for his cause in the world. He satisfies us completely and forever with words, his words. So So will I read my Bible tomorrow? Where else would I go? How else will I know him? How else will I prepare myself to enjoy him forever? Yes, I'll spend the rest of my life looking out of this window, watching, waiting for another sight of him, another miracle, another glimpse of my God.
What's going on? Y'all doing all right? Man, I hope you're doing good. I hope that video encourages you as much as it does me. Man, I get fired up every time I see it that not to miss the miracle. That it ain't just a portrait. It is a window into who God is. And speaking of the Bible, we're going to be in the Bible tonight. Colossians chapter 3. If you got your copy of God's Word, want to go ahead. Colossians 1 verses 1 through 14 is where we'll be. If you don't know me, my name is Blake. I get the privilege to be one of the pastors at Connection Church Vidalia, and so I've been here before. Love this church, love what God's doing here. How many of you have ever been a part of a Summer Nights in Vidalia? Raise your hand. So a few people. How many of you, this is your first time ever at a Summer Nights? And so I'll explain the heart of that just a little bit. We believe real life change happens in community. And so we shepherd our church in connect groups. We love it. We love connect groups. It's much like when you see the early church and then meeting house to house and doing life together. And so that's how we shepherd our church. And over the summer, when we kind of take off, that fuels and feeds a desire to get back into community in August. And we look forward to that. So every July, we spend 3 weeks in July talking, coming together as connect groups and talking about the importance of community. And here's what we teach our people. We teach our connect group leaders to shepherd people by growth, care, and mission. So that if I'm shepherding people, here's what I want. I want them to grow in God's Word. I want them to grow spiritually. And then I want to care for them, and we want to do life together and one another. And then we want to live on mission. And so tonight, we're going to be talking about growth. Next week, we'll be talking about care. And then the next, we'll be talking about mission and how this looks in your life individually, but also how this looks in the context of community. And so tonight, we're going to talk about growth. On the count of three, say grow. One, two, three. Growth. Okay, let's go to Colossians 1, 1 through 14. Let's pick it up. Here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. A little bit of a different introduction than John does in 1 John, isn't it? We see this grace and peace and love. And in verse 3, he says, we always thank God for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Man, that's amazing. Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up from you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it had begun doing among the day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. Man, this church, they loved each other. And for this reason, I want you to listen to Paul's prayer. The day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying. And we continually ask God, what? To fill you with the knowledge of his will. On the count of three, say grow. One, two, three. I want you to grow through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So why? So that you can live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing, on the count of three, say grow, 1, 2, 3, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Man, what an amazing prayer. And here's what I want you to see, that we see the heart of God through the prayer of Paul, and that heart is that we would grow as believers, that he wants us to grow, and not just grow in knowledge, but grow in image, that grow in his image, that we could live a life worthy, not just to know things, but to grow into the likeness of Jesus, that this is God's will for my life. This is God's will for your life. 1 Thessalonians says it is God's will that you be sanctified. That what is God up to in your life? From the day you get saved to the day you go home, is he wants to continue to make you more like Jesus. And he wants you to grow. And out of this passage, I want to give us four characteristics of the growing Christian. Four characteristics of the growing Christian. Characteristic number one is this: the growing Christian has a love for God's word. A love for God's word. In verse 9, listen to what he says. When he prays, we continually ask that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will, that God, that Paul connects their growth with knowing God's will for their life. Why? Because you can't live what you don't know. You can't. You can't live out what you do not know. One of my favorite pastors, Dane Ortlund, says it like this when he talks about the Bible. He says, what is the Bible? It is your greatest earthly treasure. You'll stand in strength, grow in Christ, and walk in joy and bless this world no further than you know this book. That God's will, a lot of times we say, oh, I just want to know God's will for my life. Well, God's will ain't lost. The will of God is in the Word of God. And that when we want to know God's will learn God's word. And the truest thing about the Bible, I love this, is what the Bible says about the Bible. The truest thing about the Bible is, in fact, what the Bible says about the Bible. And when you look in the Bible, when the Bible talks about the Bible illustrates the Bible in a transformative way, not just an academic one. Like, listen to what the Bible says about the Bible. Ephesians 5:26 illustrates it as water that cleans us. Wash her with the water of the word. It's like God's washcloth, continuing to clean you, continuing to wash you and sanctify you. Jesus says in John 17 in his prayer, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How do you grow? How do you get sanctified? The truth. James 1, it illustrates the Bible is a mirror that reveals sin to us. A mirror to look into. I remember when I was a kid and my mom had this big makeup mirror. And maybe some of you ladies know what we're talking about. Like, you look in there and it blows your face up and you see things you didn't even know were there. And that's what we're saying. We look in the Bible that we don't just read the Bible. The Bible reads you. That it points out things in your life that are right, that aren't right, that need a little work. How many of you thought you would have arrived by now? The Bible's still pointing out things in our life. Luke illustrates it as seed that grows us on good soil and bad soil, but seed that grows, that when you read the Bible, God is throwing his seed out. I mean, I'm not a farmer, but I know you're not going to reap a crop you didn't sow. You're not going to reap a harvest that you didn't plant. But the Bible is God's seed that goes into our heart and brings out fruit in our life. Psalms 119, 105 says it's a lamp that guides us. I don't know if you've ever woke up in the dark and tried to find your way around the house, and if you're a parent and got kids, you step on a Lego and say a really sanctifying word, and you can't see. But the Bible is transformative. It's a light on our path. We have a pastor that works on staff with us in Vidalia, and I love him. He came to preach here a couple weeks ago, Ethan. Ethan loves God, but Ethan can't drive, okay? And love him. He grew up here. He grew up in Vidalia, but he has to have a GPS everywhere he goes in Vidalia. And even to make it to my house, he's been to my house plenty of times, but he still uses the GPS to get to my house. And one of my favorite games to play is to sit and wait for him to drive by, because he misses it every time, and we make eye contact, and he's like, crap, you know. And you should not need a GPS every day in Vidalia. But make no mistake, you need God's word leading you every day in your life. In Matthew, Jesus says it's bread that sustains us. It nourishes us. That you can't grow. You cannot grow without your Bible. That when the church gathers around the word, it's like a family gathering around the table of a spiritual prepared meal from God himself. That's why Peter says, like newborn babies, crave the milk. Why? That you may grow up. Jesus in Matthew says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word proceeds out the mouth of God. Hebrews, by this time, some of you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you. Why? Because you need milk, not solid food. The word is food. In Matthew 7, verse 24, it's a rock to build your life on, a firm foundation that when the winds come, that it won't be knocked down. Jeremiah 23:9 says it's a hammer that shapes us, that Jesus is a very good carpenter, and he uses his word as his hammer to continue to shape you into who he wants you to be. Hebrews 4:12, our 4:12 reading plan. Hebrews 4:12, it says it's a scalpel that cuts us, that he is a surgeon with a knife, and he opens us up and cuts things out of our life that don't need to be there, puts things in our life that does need to be there. Psalms 119, David said, it is like honey that satisfies us. It's like ribs. It's just good. The word is like food. It is good. And I remember there's a pretty famous YouTube video of a kid who was colorblind. And they got him, maybe you've seen this, they got him a pair of these glasses. And they gave it to him as a gift, and it helped him see. And for the very first time in his life, he could see color. And it's a very moving video, because he puts them on and he just really just starts to weep. And all he can say is thank you. And he says it over and over, thank you, thank you. Thank you. And we have God's word, and this becomes our heart, where we can see God clearly, and we can see ourselves clearly, and we can see people clearly for the first time, and we can go on and on and on. But you get the point. God's word is transformative. Dane Ortlund is right. We will stand in strength. You will grow in grace. And you will only bless this world no more than you know this book. And that is very, very important in connect groups. Why? Because the best thing you can ever offer anybody is what God's doing in you, in your life. that it's koinonia fellowship, that this is a partnership, that when we get together and I get to tell you about what God is teaching me in His Word and doing in my life, and you see God at work in somebody else, it's contagious. And it makes you want to get in the Word. And it fans the flame of what God is doing. And you can tell when in Connect Group, when you show up, you can tell when someone's not been in the Bible. And you'll ask them, how's your week been? And they ain't gonna talk about anything about the Bible. They're not gonna say anything about what God's doing in their life. They're gonna give you like, man, it was good. George Bulldogs pulled it off. And I ate at Larry's. Yeah, they're going to walk you through every, and I love them. All right, I love them. But I don't really care what they had for lunch. I want to know, what is God doing in your life? What is God teaching you in His Word? Maybe what sin are you struggling with? We're going to talk about that next week. But what is God up to? And these people, they can show up, but they can't really talk about what God. So what that means is they really don't have much to offer. But you can also tell when someone shows up and they're spending time in God's Word. They'll say something like this. Man, this week God's been showing me. Man, this week God's been convicting me. And as soon as I hear someone say that, I just want to look at everyone else and go, shut up. Shh. Shut up. I want to hear what this person's about to say because they have met with God. Like they've talked to God. Like God is really doing a divine work in their life. And so when they say that, God's convicted. Man, let me tell you what God showed me this past Sunday. I'm like, everyone, I want to know. I want to know. I want to hear what this person has to say. We have to move from shallow conversation to meaningful conversation. How's the family? How's the marriage? But then we move from meaningful conversation to spiritual conversation. What's God doing in your life? Let me ask you a question. If George Strait wrote a song, would you listen to it? If Tyler Perry wrote a play or a movie, would you watch it? If God wrote a book, would you read it? But you cannot say God is silent if our Bible is closed. And if God created the world with His words, I'm willing to bet He can transform your life. I'm willing to bet. I love a little bit of rant. I love like Paul, he goes into Athens. It's Athens, he's on a missionary journey. They have all these idols. They have one statue. It's literally titled "To the Unknown God." And Paul's like, unknown God? I know God. That He can be known. Moses in Exodus, it says he talked to God face to face like one talks to a friend. And that God wants to talk to you. And if He didn't, He wouldn't have gave you His Word. A love for God's Word. Number two, a second characteristic of the growing Christian. Not only a love for God's Word, but two, a dependence on prayer. Here's what's amazing, man. That the first place Paul went to when he wanted them to grow was he went to God in prayer. And he said, I pray this for you. Why? Because if there is anybody on the planet that knew that the path to growing and transforming life in Christ is not found in self-reliance, it was Paul. Because before Christ, his whole life was about self-reliance. He was big and Jesus was small. In Philippians 3, he opens up this opening statement. If someone thinks they have reasons for confidence in the flesh, tell them to come talk to me. I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I persecuted the church. I had religious zeal, righteousness to the law, faultless. It's all about him. But then he says this. He says, I count it all loss. Why? The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. What's he saying? That gaining and growing in Christ comes from dependence on his work, not self-reliance in your own work. That it is Christ for me, it is Christ instead of me, and it is Christ inside of me. And in Paul's life, Jesus became bigger and Paul became smaller. And that's what happens in the growing Christian. But they grow more and more dependent on Jesus the more they grow. What did Jesus say in John 15:5? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But you see, we don't tend to live life this way. That in our world, people are big and God is small. That apart from God, our world doesn't wake up and see their desperate need of transforming grace. Apart from God, we do not see the seriousness of sin and the beauty of the cross. Apart from God, we do not see him as holy and wonderful. Deep down, the pride of Adam and Eve still lives in us, and we don't tend to go through our daily lives in need of rescue. You need rescue. Your marriage needs rescue. Your kids need rescue. Not just when you are saved. You need rescue every single day. We tend to navigate through our daily life and week to week with not many dependence on God working in us. And instead of running him to prayer, we tend to use our own strength. I want to show a graphic on the screen. This was Paul's life before he got saved. That he is big. And when he is big, the cross is small. There's not very much need to pray. We operate in our own strength. But the growing Christian, the more we grow, the smaller we get, and the bigger God gets. And we start to see our desperate need for Jesus. The most maturest Christian in the world. My granny's 92. Never heard her cuss. She's the closest thing to Jesus in my life. And every day, the first thing she does when she wakes up is grab God's hand and reads her Bible. Why? Because she knows her need of Jesus. You see, our kids grow. When our kids mature, they mature in independence. I told Easton, I said, "But you got 4 more years. You're getting out of here. Get on out." Independence. We grow in independence. But as Christians grow, we grow in more dependence. We don't grow, we don't ever get too big for God. We actually grow smaller. He grows bigger. And prayer is proof that we're aware of our need for God and his transforming grace in our daily lives. Watch this, Colossians 2. Just as you receive Christ, continue to live your lives for him. Well, how do you receive him? You receive him helpless. No one ever got saved high and mighty. We come to the cross helpless. Well, how do we live? We live helpless every single day. The prayer can mirror the gospel. That in the gospel, the Father receives us because of Jesus and gives us the gift of salvation. In prayer, God receives us because of Jesus and gives us the gift of help. We need his help. It was the middle of the day. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. And they ran out of wine. And what's a wedding with no wine? This was a big problem. According to Mary. And what did she do? She said, "Jesus, give them some wine." Why? Because they're helpless. We can learn how to pray in the wedding of Cana. We pray helpless. See, when you work, you work. When you pray, God works. When you work, you work. When you pray, God works. Do you understand what we have? that you have access, that in Christ, the curtain became a carpet. And you can walk right up to the King of Kings and talk to him in prayer. It's an amazing truth, and that's what we need. Because why? Because anything God tells us to do in his word, we can't do it. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Well, that sounds great. But I can't do that without his help. I can't pray without his help. We can't fight sin without his help. We can't bear fruit without his help. We can't grow without his help. And that changes how you pray when you understand that the thing that God wants to change the most is you. That changes how you pray. That changes how you pray. You pray Psalms 139, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. See if there's an offensive way in me. Lead me. Guide me. What in my life right now, God, is not of you? And whatever it is, get the scalpel and take it out." That's real prayers. That you're praying that God would work in your life. And I just want to give you some encouragement. Grab a journal. Just grab a journal. Set a time. Pray the Bible. That's connecting the Bible to life change. When you pray, "God, help this verse get in my life." Pray with others. Just do listening prayer. Every morning I get up and I've just been going on a walk. 2 miles, that's 40 minutes if you walk at a slow pace like me. I got 40 minutes. And I just listen to God. Say, "God, search me. God, search me." The other day, our staff, every Tuesday, we'll get together in the auditorium and we'll have someone lead us in a little bit of worship. And we just sit there all scattered out. And we just get our journals and our Bibles. And you ever like just don't feel like doing all this stuff? Y'all lying. What y'all doing? Sometimes I just don't want to do all this stuff. Sometimes I just don't want to read my Bible. And sometimes I just don't want to pray. But I walk in there and I just grab my journal and I start writing I am statements about me that's true because God says it's true. I am loved. I am chosen. I am free. I am redeemed. I am child of God. I have his spirit in my life. And I start writing and then slowly a tear starts to roll down my face. And I go, "Man, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Is it possible when it comes to your life that public passion is not seen because private devotion is not had? Is it possible that in your life you are big and God is small? Four characteristics of the growing Christian. One, a love for God's word. Two, a dependence on prayer. Number three, walks by the Spirit. And I love this, and I love that all of this is right here in this passage. I love Paul's prayer. Here's what he says. Did you notice what he said? "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge." We want you to grow in knowing him and knowing his will. How? Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. I want you to write this down. It'll be on the screen. Here it is. It is the will of God that the Spirit of God use the Word of God to make the people of God look like the Son of God. I'm going to give you a moment. I'm going to give you a time here. I'm going to say it again. It is the will of God that the Spirit of God use the Word of God to make the people of God look like the Son of God. H.B. Charles. That's his plan for growth in your life. You want to know how you grow? That's how you grow. It is the will of God that the Spirit of God, just the Word of God, to make the people of God look like the Son of God. That he links growth with the work of the Spirit in our life. Well, Blake, what do I need to know about the Holy Spirit? Here's what I want you to see about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible says, do not quench him. Do not grieve him. It is the, here's what, when I first got saved and started reading the Bible, and I didn't know what a spirit was. I started reading the spirit. I was like, what's a spirit? I didn't know, what was going on. I didn't grow up in church though. But the spirit is a person. Here's what helps me with it. The spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of Christ in me. It's a person. The Holy Spirit is a promise. Every single Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every one of them. If you're saved, you're sealed. And the Holy Spirit has a purpose in your life, and it's to transform you into the image of Jesus, that he not only saves us, he also sanctifies us. What's he do? He convicts us of sin. He empowers us with gifts. He guides us in truth. He transforms our life. In John, the mission of the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm going to send a helper, the paraclete. I'm sending the counselor. And what's he going to do? Guide you in truth. That's what he does, is guide you in truth in your life. You got to have him to grow. When I was a little younger, me and my wife, she wasn't my wife at the time, Brandy, we decided we were going to go to a Braves game. I love them Braves. Y'all pray for me. All right? And I love going to the Braves game. And when we were younger, we would go at Turner Field, the old field, and I go to Atlanta for one reason, and that's the Braves. I don't go there to drive around the traffic. I don't go there to stay. I go right on up there. I come right on back home. And I've been to a lot of games, been to a lot of day games, and we were going up for a night game. And I was like 18. I didn't have an iPhone. We didn't have maps and stuff on the phone, none of that. And I went to my dad and I said, we're going to a night game. I ain't been in a while, and I just wanted to make sure I knew how to get there and back. I said, Dad, how do I get up there? He said, son, it's easy. Son, when you go up there, you stay to the right, and when you come back, you stay to the left. All right. It makes perfect sense now. And I was going up there, and we were headed back, and it was dark, and I forgot. And all I know is we were coming up, and the roads went like this. And you had to go left or you had to go right, but you couldn't go straight. And I asked Brandy where to go, and I know not to ask her because she can't drive. And I said, Brandy, where we go? She said, we go right. And I went right. The wrong way. For a long time. We started seeing signs. You ever start seeing signs? You know something ain't right. It's like Montgomery. I was like, we in Alabama? Where are we at? And on her car at the time, just telling my age a little bit, but she had OnStar. And if you remember what that is, you would call OnStar, and through the radio, they would kind of guide you through a voice, through the radio, back on track. I just got saved, ain't been saved long, and I remember I was lost. And I remember that led me and guided me in truth. Go here, take her left here, don't go here, go right here. It was a voice. And I had to yield to the voice of somebody else. I had to die. I had to die to my own direction. And someone else's voice had to be louder than my own. And this is what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16-17. Walk by the Spirit. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. You can't go in the same direction at the same time. They're in conflict. And then he says this. You are not to do whatever you want. You see it? You can't do whatever you want. Because sometimes what you want is not what God wants. Sometimes what I want is not what God wants. I got to die first. I got to die first. Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh. Those who walk according to the Spirit have their mind set. It's a mind set on the Spirit. Ephesians, don't be filled with wine. Be filled. Be controlled up under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That the beginning of growth is death to the flesh. That every morning when I wake up, I look in the mirror when I brush my teeth, and it's kind of funny, it's kind of weird, but I just look at myself and I go, you gotta die today. Like, I gotta go kill Blake. I gotta go fall on my sword. I gotta get the Bible, and I gotta go die. That's it. And I gotta walk by the Spirit, and I gotta yield myself to His voice. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a promise. He has a purpose. And He has a produce, He has fruit, He produces in your life. There's proof when you're walking by the Spirit. I had an old friend, and he's just not doing that great. And he told me one day, he said, son, I know on the outside I look rough, but I promise you, on the inside, me and God are good. That's a lie. Because the outside cannot portray what the inside does not produce. And it's either the spirit or the flesh, but it can't be both. It's impossible to walk by the Spirit and not experience life change. Impossible. You're going to grow. You're going to grow. You will. My daughter, when we were young, Jolie is her name, and we were driving down the road, and she asked me where God lived. And I'm a pastor. And so I'm just thinking of all the theology going off. You know, He don't live in houses built by, buildings built by human hands, and heaven's His throne, and earth's His footstool, and He's omnipresent, by the way. He's everywhere all the time. And I just tried to pull that old dad card, which really ain't the best answer, if we're honest, theologically. But I just say, God, baby, lives in our heart. And she said, I thought that was a satisfier. And I kept driving down the road. And then she said, I thought God was big. And I said, well, He is big, baby. And she said, well, if He's big and He lives in our heart, why don't He stick out? And I looked at her and I said, trust me, He does. He does stick out. That He will stick out. And when people show up to group, you can see it 100 miles away. You can see it 100 miles away. They show up, there's spiritual formation in their life. There's repentance in their life, and they're talking about the Word and what God's doing in their life, and they're walking in repentance, and the conversations look different. It ain't just what you had for lunch. It's what God's doing in your life. A love for God's Word. Dependence in prayer. Walks by the Spirit. And then lastly, lives life in biblical community. You want to grow? On the count of three, say grow. 1, 2, 3. They live life in community. I love this. And right out the gate, when he talks about his praying for them, right out the gate, watch this. God's holy people. Brothers, sisters, verse 2. We pray for you. He could have just said, y'all. If Paul was from Reedsville, that's what he would have said. Y'all, we're praying for y'all. We're praying for you. It's multiple people in your faith, y'all's faith, you, all of God's people is what he says. That his prayer is not just for an individual person. His prayer is for a community of people. It's a house church in Colossae, right near Ephesus. And they would open up this letter and they would read this letter out loud together, much like a connect group. And here's the truth. Christians were never meant to pursue spiritual maturity in isolation. Never. I want you to write this down. Write this down. Here it is. My spiritual growth is a community project. Write it down. My spiritual growth is a community project. It is true. Isolation is like spiritual suicide to the Christian. It is true. I love this. Listen to this. That God has chosen to use ordinary people as primary tools. Ordinary people as primary tools of grace in your life for change. That's what he chose to do. It's called discipleship. Like 60 plus one another statements in the Bible, in the New Testament. Like 60. Love one another. Pray for one another. Bear each other's burdens. Confess to one another. One another, one another, one another. It's discipleship. And discipleship happens best in small environments. It's true. That on Sunday when you come here and there's someone preaching, it is a real feeding going on. And we come in here with our glass of milk, our empty glass, and it's like milk is going out. And we're all getting a little bit in our cup. But when you go into a living room with five or six people, when you go to breakfast one-on-one, it's like someone takes a milk jug and pours it directly into your glass. That discipleship happens best in small circles. It is true. It has had the most impact on my life. Titus 2, let the older women disciple the younger women. Let the older men disciple the younger men. Spiritually, more spiritually mature, disciple the others not as spiritually mature. Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens one another. That is God's plan. And there is no plan B. There is none. That's why we say real life change happens in community. And that's where I've grown the most. And all the things we've talked about, Bible, prayer, spirit, you need it in community. You need the Bible in community. The Bible has to get off of stages and into circles, into living rooms, into the dinner table. Why? Why do you need the Bible in community? Because you don't know it all. And you need to see the word at work in other people's life and perspectives and what God is doing, and it's contagious. You need prayer in community. Why? So people can be praying for you. So you can be praying for them. You don't need a village. You need the church. You need brothers and sisters praying. You need the Holy Spirit in community. Jesus said some crazy things. He says, it's better if Jesus did life with the disciples. Can you imagine being there? 5,000 fed plus, walking on water, water to wine. Jesus resurrected a party. Can you imagine being there? And they got to see all these things. And then Jesus looks at them and says, it's better if I go. Like, don't you think it'd be better if Jesus was beside you? Like, if you're speeding and you got road rage and you're about to just let it fly and Jesus is, like, in the passenger seat and you're... Wouldn't that be better? I mean, if your dog died, he could resurrect your dog. If your cat died, he could help bury your cat. I'm just joking, man. I've been got in trouble in here. Don't you think it'd be better? He says, it's better if I go. What is better than Jesus beside you? His spirit inside you. What is even better than just his spirit inside you? His spirit and brothers and sisters around you. And those are the tools of grace in the hands of God to change your life. You better get you some people that care more about your soul than your opinion. You better get you some people that are willing to help you grow and call out your nonsense. And help you grow in the image of God. Because that's the work that God wants to do in your life. That there are no long rangers in community, in Christianity. None. There's no one-man wolf pack. Jesus didn't. What makes us think we can? Can you imagine a group of people that show up at a Connect group every single week and have the same heart that Paul had for Colossae, for one another? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people that just wanted each other to grow? They're like, man, I'm just praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you. I just want you to grow in grace. I want you to know God more. I want you to grow with the Spirit in you. I've been praying for you all week. Can you imagine if 10 out of 10 people show up? Even 4 out of 10. Can you imagine the community that you would have four characteristics of a growing Christian. One, a love for God's word. Two, a dependence on prayer. Three, walking by the Spirit. And four, living in biblical community. And if those are burning hot in your life, you're going to grow. You say, Blake, listen to me. That sounds great. But my boss cussed me out today. Blake, I hear what you're saying. But what do I do when I don't want to do none of that? What do you do? Man, I would just tell you this. Here's what I'd tell you. What do you do when reading the Bible and prayer feels like duty and not delight? Here's what I'd tell you. One, you ain't broken. Sometimes I don't feel like doing all the things. Surprise, you know, like sometimes I just don't want to read the Bible. It's true. Sometimes I don't want to pray. I'd rather check my email. I'd rather write the sermon. That's way easier than praying. Paul says, labor with me in prayer. What do you do? Well, one, you're not broken. But here's what I tell you. You do what you do. You say, well, it feels like a job. Well, you don't. All right, here's the deal. The root word disciple comes from the word disciple comes from the root word discipline. They're spiritual disciplines. You don't say that with anything else. I don't want to go to work. Yeah, but you're going. And here's what I tell you. Duty brings delight. You see it? You don't want to go to work, but payday comes. And you're glad you did. You don't want to go. I don't want to go to the gym. But when I leave, most days, I'm glad I went. I might not want to read the Bible until I actually get in the Bible. And duty brings delight. It stirs the affections. It gets my eyes on Jesus. I don't want to pray until I pray. I don't want to go to group sometimes. But I've never left group and went and got in the car with Brandon and go, man, I wish we didn't go there. That's never happened. But I always leave and I'm like, man, I'm glad I did that. I don't want to get my family around the dinner table because that takes work. It's like shepherding sheep. And I don't want to have to lead them in a Bible study until I do it. And then I walk away and I go, what's wrong with me? Why don't I do that every day? That was great. Duty brings delight. And I just try to put myself in the position to not miss the miracle. What John Piper said, don't miss the miracle. You just show up. You just show up. You position yourself to hear from God. And you just show up. And obedience brings joy. It is true that you don't have to take 100 steps. You just got to take the next step. You just got to take one, and you show up. What is God telling you to do? And I got some questions I want to close with, and then we'll kind of close in worship together. But here's some questions. If these are the characteristics of a growing Christian, do I see these characteristics in my life? Ask yourself that. Do I love the Word? Am I dependent on prayer? Do I walk by the Spirit? Am I in community? Looking forward to community? Here's another question. Do I have a desire for other people in my Connect group to grow? Do I want to see it? Man, do I want to see them grow? Do I want to see the light bulb moments? Do I want to see them become more like Christ? Do I want to see their marriage get better? Do I want to see them read more? Do I want to see it? Here's another question. God, what in my life right now is hindering me from growing in your will for my life? God, what in my life right now is hindering me from growing in your will for my life? whatever the answer is to that is the greatest enemy in your life. And then lastly, what influence am I living under right now? The flesh or the spirit? What drives my life? What's the loudest voice in your life? Pray with me. Father, we love you. God, we're so thankful for your love for us. God, so thankful for your word and Paul's prayer. And God, that we have your word, that we have access to pray and connect your word to our life, that we have your spirit. God, help us yield to him and be sensitive to him. And God, thank you for the church, which is a community in our life, your grace in our life to help us grow. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen.
I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, and he is risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. Oh, I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be mine. 'Cause Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, and he is risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more. angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb.
Thank you so much for today and the opportunity just to be here and gather together again this week, God. I thank you for each and every person here. God, I pray that they take the word that Blake brought to us this evening, God, straight from you, and just hold it in their hearts, God, and take those next steps that they need. And I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Hi. through the shadows.